down to the Oak Grove Church in Little Rock, Arkansas to have some special services for their youth rally. And I had the opportunity to meet Brother and Sister Shaw, although I had met Brother Shaw before and Sister Shaw, but really to get more acquainted with them before I stayed in their home, and to meet the other brethren and sisters down in Arkansas. And I'll tell you, it was a wonderful experience. And I found at the church there a very great zeal, as any who know, and I can see Sister Faye smiling at me, who know that church, know the zeal that is there in the Sunday school also, the zeal that there is in that church. And in thinking about a speaker for our Sunday school evening tonight, I was thinking of Brother Shaw, because I believe that he has a message on his heart concerning the work as a whole, and also the Sunday school work for us. And so it is with great pleasure that I introduce to you tonight Brother Cyrus Shaw.
Well, I'm a good mind to say good evening. You know, I'm like the old prophet. Ever since I accepted that thing of Bill's, my knees have been smoking each other. But you know, I'm getting just a little bit calmer. I'll tell you, the children met me, and incidentally, we ought to say amen to those musicians. Let me hear you say amen. Good, that's fine. That makes me feel at home. I'm so glad to see Brother McLean and Sister McLean and Lila Beth Smith come in, and Sister Barry and Faye, Sister Faye. After all, you know, she lives in Arkansas. Now, that was Brother Lapp's daughter, Elaine, that accompanied the children, and I thank God for all those children and the others, too. And it seems that they can just pick out fine people to be the accompaniment on the piano. And like they do that. And that's good. Well, I did find that scripture lesson. Now, I know that I'm on the Sunday school program, and this probably will end it, and they said today that you didn't have enough time, and I'm glad that clock's back there, but I'm not going to guarantee paying attention to it. Because in the first place, I forget it. I certainly hope I do. I hope the Lord fills me with so many good things to say that I will forget everything. But I tell you, I realize one thing at this moment, that certainly I can understand what Paul wrote, and that is that I have this treasure in an earthen vessel. You remember he wrote that? Well, I sure know I have mine in an earthen vessel. Now, we appreciated Brother Wattell, and more than likely he ate so much fried chicken in Arkansas that he had to be something for me, and this is it. Now, he said, he sort of imposed me on you. Now, we first had Brother Wiggins. You know, we've got some other products here from Arkansas, but we first had Brother Wiggins. Brother Wiggins was so tall, I don't see how you use this instrument here. Well, they says they sure go tall up there, then we have Bill. Now, we've had Brother Milne and several others a long time before, but they think they've grown up, then we've got Bill Wattell. And they looked him over and said, he's kind of young, isn't he? In other words, they think Bill will grow up to him and be like tall as Brother Wiggins. Our people down there are very practical. And you know, we think that God's word ought to be very practical. If it says a thing, that we think that we ought to do that thing. And we think that if we read it in the book and it says something, for example, that Christ says, my words, their spirit, and their life. Well, we think that we ought to take those words for face value of what they are. Now, I saw a note in the paper, and some of you may have, that we got the greatest number of Christians in the United States that the United States has ever had. And this is an appraisal by the National Council of Churches. That's 91 million. There's only 66 million to convert. We've got 91 million Christians on church books. Now, they gave the increase in membership as beginning by the Southern Baptist Convention, which most of it is down south. I believe the Lutherans were next, of the maybe the Synod of Missouri. And the Catholics were third. That's on percentage basis. But they failed to take in consideration the great host of people that have believed God, and that's the Pentecostal group of people in the last few years. And they have came from about 17th place down into the last few years up to 9th place, and now the total membership are in 3rd place. The reason they didn't reckon those people is because that is segments of groups of people. If in the God is the largest, the Church of Pentecostal Church of God is next. Now I'm as curious as Bill Wattell. And I wanted to know why those people had the zeal that they did have, and so I paid them a visit. And I did it conscientiously and honestly, because I wouldn't want to go just to listen and not cooperate, so I did. They had a big camp meeting, and I went. And I want to tell you what happened. I told my wife, we sat on the end of the seat, and we just felt like nothing. About as little as I feel now. Well, they begun this meeting, it was the first night. And they said, all the ministers hold up their hands. And I looked at Hazel, and Hazel looked at me, and I said, well, I'm going to stick her up. And up she went. Well, then they said, all the ministers come to the platform, and I found out later that that platform cost $7,200. But I went to the platform. I thought I would find a few aliens there besides myself, and I didn't consider there were aliens. I thought that those people had something that we didn't have, and I believe that we had the best doctrine under the sun. It's a Sunday school, and I'm telling a thing that seems practical to me. Anyway, I went up. Well, I happened to know two or three of the ministers. When I went up, there were two rows of seats, and I sat on the back seat. Hazel was next to me. When the man announced, he says, listen, we want the ministers on the front, and the lady takes the back seat. The wife takes the back seat. Well, I took the front, and I saw that I was right in the middle of the long row of ministers. They started the first song. When they started the first song, they started their hands to clapping like this. And they looked at me from both ends. And I didn't know what to do. Brother, I was right in the middle. And I started to clap my hands. And I said, well, who'll see me if I clap my hands? Well, see, I was just clapping my hands like that. I mean, I wasn't clapping my hands, but they were. And they're looking at me. And I looked down at my foot. And they're going just like that. Then I thought of four little words in this book, and I dare say you can think of them. The first word of it is point. What's the rest of that? Well, wasn't that what I was doing? In other words, I was doing the same thing they was doing, but mine was down under the counter. That's true. I might tell something funny, but it'll be true. Well, that happened to me about 6 weeks ago, and I found out. I tell you, in that program, then they had us to step up before the microphone, and I was always scared of them. But anyway, they had us to step up and tell what church we represented and where we were from. So they all had a real message up there, and about the second night I was down there, I kind of caught fire myself, and I began to quote scriptures, and some fella behind me says, amen, boy, you're preaching a good sermon, go ahead. You know, we got to where we kind of say amen down south. It was an inspiration to me. Now, what those people have done, they have taken God's word and they have taken out the spiritual aspects of God's word and they have believed in what that thing taught. And therefore, they were just as full of zeal as could be. And I really appreciate it. Well, that's an honest experience. Now, putting purpose in Sunday school, I think Sister Starbuck suggested a group of services. A subject rather, and I've got the best team under the sun, and I'm going to tell you gentlemen what it is, because I know a lot of times that you have trouble getting up a sermon, and I've really got a good one. Here's what it is. I preach Christ and Him crucified. Well, all in the world, then, I've got to do is just change the subject. I didn't care what subject I had, because all I was going to do is preach the same thing anyway. Then, here it is. Purpose and Sunday school. For the preach purpose in Sunday school, we must find out what God's purpose is. Is that not true? We should. All right, John 3:16. Will every member of this church in this house to quote John 3:16? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that we might not perish, but have everlasting life. All right? That's one of God's purposes then, that we might not perish, but might have everlasting life. Now, another one of God's purposes is found in Ephesians 1, 9 through 10. If you want to read with me, Ephesians 1, 9 through 10. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will. Now, I read you a moment ago where God's will is not a mystery. You know, for many years, I thought the Bible taught that that ear hath not seen nor eye heard, and I've got it inverted, but you know what I mean. The things that God hath prepared for them that love Him, but He hath revealed it unto us through His Spirit. Here's another testimony to that. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. Now, if we can find the purpose of God, we can find the purpose of the teacher. Then all we have to do is to regenerate or indoctrinate that teacher with the good things of God and with God. Now listen, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He, that is God, might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in Him. That's mystery number one. Paul said mystery number two was that even he was sent, I believe the tribe of Benjamin and so forth, that he was sent to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now that was another mystery. But mystery number one is that God might gather it together, both things are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Now I personally believe that he means, as Paul taught in the 15th Corinthians, where it says he arranged, he puts all rule and authority under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Now, then it says that he'll deliver up the kingdom to the Father. I think this is accomplished, this scripture, when he delivers up the kingdom to the Father. Then we can transfer to Revelation 21:22, where it says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. In other words, this has been accomplished. He has gathered all things in heaven and which are in the earth, even in Him, as it pleases Him. All right. Now, that's a fine thing. Now, let's look at Ephesians 2:7. Well, let's see. Let's begin at 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we are dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? That in the ages to come, which I just read you one age, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Now we have set forth, I believe in a broad term, what God's purpose is. Now let's see the method by which He attains that purpose. All right, number one is, we won't turn to read it, it's been quoted here several times, that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now He said He's not willing in any perish. So it pleases Him that by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Those that believe. Now that separates the people then. And so we must believe. Well, that also separates John 3:16. One group will believe and be saved, the other might perish. Now, I believe that one of the first preachers of this type of gospel was John the Baptist. And let's turn back to Matthew 3 for just a moment, and let's look at Matthew 3 in the life of John the Baptist in his day. Now, he came preaching, and now here's what he said. He told the Pharisees and Sadducees, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? What he said, we'd perish, so who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, he says, bring forth therefore fruit, meet for repentance, or equivalent for repentance. For God is able of these stones, I'm reading ahead if you're looking at the scripture, for God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And I say here, such 150 of those same times we're talking about, He was able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. You weren't kin to Abraham. I might be a little, but I doubt if there's many here. I'd check up about 105% Irish. Yet on my mother's side, way back, they said there was a full-blood Jew. So I might qualify a little, but the fact that I'd be a Jew wouldn't help. The axe is laid at the root of the tree, and every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And what a wonderful gospel He preached from then on. He says, the man that's coming after me will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire, and he'll gather the wheat in my garner. And I guarantee to you that most ever minister in God's word preached that same sermon. Why, Stephen preached it in the same defense. Paul preached it at Mars Hill, and Simeon and Anna. Simeon looked for the consolation of Israel, and I believe that Anna looked for the redemption of Israel. And so you can go through the book. Philip preached the same story when he was talking to the eunuch from the 53rd advisory. And so we have a fine story, and the story is that he would accomplish his purpose by the foolishness of preaching. And since the teaching is third on God's list, I believe from the top, I think we'll find in the perfect church in the 12th of 1 Corinthians that the teacher comes just about third. And so we have a wonderful story. Now, the people didn't hear it. They didn't hear him. Now, some of them did hear. And here's what happened to those. They couldn't say Jews because the axe was laid at the root of the tree, and every tree, regardless of nationality. And that same thing's true today. You know, to find out whether we're in those days, we look at the first chapter of Corinthians. For God at tender times and in divers manners, different manners, spoke to the fathers by the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Last days. So that's what we are. We've been in them since then. We'll be in them till Christ comes back. The last days that he speaks to us through his Son. And so let's look at 1 John. They didn't all believe, but some believed. But they came out of the same thing. A fellow who marries out of his class, he has to come out from his own nationality. The Jew marries a Gentile, he loses his nationality. Well, that's exactly what happened to these people. Here's the status they are in the days of John's appraisal. In the first chapter of John begins with, verse 11. He came to his own, and his own received him not. That's to the Jewish people. He preached 3.5 years to him. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, which were born not of the blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Now there's the status of those Jews who were called out of the Jewish nation and who did believe in that day. Now he left instructions to us. Part of those instructions were, and this is to the teachers, part of that instruction was to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And it is listed in Matthew, the last of Matthew, this verse. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, what power then did the people have to preach this gospel? What power do you have to preach this gospel? Here it is. Christ told his 12 apostles to tarry ye at Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. In that faith, our 12 apostles asked Christ, will you at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? He says, it's not for you to know the times nor the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but ye shall receive power. So the Holy Ghost is God's power. So ye shall receive power when? After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And that's how two new teachers will receive power, is when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. God sets the amount, but it simply must be there. Did you not hear Sister Sarah in the class yesterday morning said you must get the field? Well, the only reason you minister is preach is because you get the field. If you're only preaching for the salary you make, you can make more elsewhere. But you can't get the consolation and the salvation of elsewhere. Now, ye shall have power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now, we can see in Acts 2:18. Now, this is really a promise. It's a wonderful promise to God's people. Now, Peter stands upon the day of Pentecost, and he says this is what is spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last days God will pour out of his Spirit upon all flesh. And listen to verse 18. And on my servant and on my handmaiden I will pour out of those days in my Spirit. Now we quote this scripture often, and it's found in Galatians 3:27. And we say he was baptized. You know how the story goes. Well, then we say that he's neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male or female, for he's all one in Christ Jesus. The whole Bible teaches that same thing, because our relation is changed. Now, at 2:18, that he will pour out of his Spirit upon all flesh, but upon his servants and his handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit. Now, has that stopped? Peter said it hasn't. That's Peter, Acts 2:38. When the Jews were taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain, Peter said, they said, what must we do? Well, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. To the 12, to the 120, the next verse. For the promise is unto you, and unto your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Then we have found that the Spirit of God is God's power. regardless of by how what means it may be used, it's still his power. Regardless of whether you think an individual handles it or not, it's still his power. Everything on earth from Genesis to Revelation has been accomplished by God's Spirit. It's his word first, but his Spirit is in his power and he carries out that word. Well, Christ says, my words are spirit in their life. But if they stay on the statute books of God's word, they'll never be life to you. But when you take those words, then they become life. Then God sees that the power is in those words to regenerate you and you become a new creature. That's his seed is to become life. Now, the Spirit of God then is called to accomplish the thing. Well, the first thing God says in his book, he says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Then in the end of Revelation, he says the Spirit of the bride shall come. You can't separate God's Spirit from his accomplishments because that's the way he accomplishes them. Now, if we're spiritual, then we can help him accomplish those things. Now let's look at this one. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 3:6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Now, a testament isn't any good until the fellow dies who follows it. Yet you can enjoy some of the things even if you are heir to the earth. Well, now, the New Testament, of course, Christ sealed with his blood. Now, we have it. It's written here in a book, and there's life in it. Now, he also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Let's see if it does. Let's quote this old familiar one, and it's found in Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Jesus from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, some of you may have been thinking what I thought a long time ago, and you're perfectly free to do that. And then look that you're waiting for that to happen way down the stream of time. But we have so much evidence that it's already happened. If you were been baptized into Christ, the first assertive of the quote, you put on Christ. Now, let's see if it's already happened. Look at Ephesians 2:4-7. Ephesians 2:4-7. But God, who is rich in mercy. I read this a moment ago, but I'm going to call your attention to verse 5. All right. Even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved. Now you see a great value in there for us, and that is Romans 8:11. All right. Listen to this one. This one is found in 1 Peter, begins in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Says the same thing the other two said, who hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Now, do we have that hope or are we waiting for the hope? We have the hope. Who hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. How are you kept? You're kept by the power of God. What is the power of God? It is his Holy Spirit in operation from his word. Now, here's another one. Power of God. This is found in Hebrews 4, and I think it begins with verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's God's word. So we can have it to apply to us, then we will be quickened. All right, this is James 1:18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Word again and truth. That we should be a kind of first fruit of his creatures. We should be a kind of first fruit of his creatures. Look at the word creatures. All right, let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. We're looking at the word creature, looking at the word power. He's in word. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Anything short of that would be bootstrap religion, honestly at work. If Christ doesn't touch our hearts, as Sister Sarah said, until we have the feel of what we do, then we just as well not do it. We must have the feel, and that feel must come from God through Christ. All right, new creatures. Look at this one. This is found in Ephesians 2:8. I believe that's where it begins. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But look at the next one. For we are, not going to be, for we are his workmanship. How did we get there? Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And the friends, if we don't walk in them, we're walking out of the ordination, out of the foreordination of God, because God has foreordained that we walk in those precepts that he set up. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Then we have a purpose for the creation, don't we? We have a purpose for the new creature. We have a purpose for the new man. We have a purpose for the man who is in Christ. We have a purpose for the man who lost his nationality, as we quote in several places when God said to Paul to put on the new man. We have a purpose for him. He has lost his nationality, and the one most inclusive verse, I think, in this Bible is found in Ephesians 2:19. Now, I used to just quote the top of it, and I was just doing fine, but it quit. Here's what the top of it says. At that time we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And brother, I left them there. There wasn't a thing in the world I could do with them because I just didn't have it. I left them there. I forgot Christ. I had to get on my knees and tell him that I would love to know what you want me to know, Lord, not what somebody else told me or what I think. Did you know that I read the Bible to justify what I already believe? And if you're doing that, it'll be a revelation to you when you decide to want to know what God wants you to believe. That's an honest statement. All right. Here's the all-inclusive verse for that second. Now therefore, that's by the blood of Christ. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but your fellow citizens of the saints and of the household of God. What a wonderful and marvelous statement. I got some words inverted, but it's the same story. Now that's what we are. We weren't before. God placed us there by the regeneration of our lives, and simply as Peter Paul says that we should walk in them, because that was our foreordination. Now, if we fall short of that, then we have fallen short with the thing that God has required of us. Let's look at Colossians 3:10-11. All right, here's the same story. Anywhere you go, the story is the same. All right, Tim, and have put on the new man. Well, did we put him on? God put him on. He said he did. Now, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We can't see him, but we can meet a fellow and tell whether he has him. Now, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. That's the status of a Christian. Now, Ephesians 4:2. This is the Apostle Paul. Ephesians 4. That's 4:24, excuse me. And that you put on the new man, there's your word created again. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I didn't write these words. It's only up to me to believe them and try to find what to mean. God wrote them. And he wrote them for you, and he wrote them for me. So we must find out. All right? Now, how did it happen? Let's look in Colossians. How did it happen that you got to be a new man? You would love to be a new man. How did it happen? Here's the way it happened. And this is Colossians 2, and it's 11 and 12. I'm going to read it wrong first, and you show me what's wrong with it. If you're not looking at your Bibles, I'm going to read it wrong. The first verse I read right. Here it is. In whom also ye are circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. I'm going to read the next one wrong. Buried with him in baptism, wherein ye also risen with him through the faith of the operation of the minister who has raised him from the dead. What's the matter with that? Here it is correct. Buried with him in baptism. How else can you get in Joseph's new tomb with him unless you're buried with him in baptism? That's the only way that you can get in Joseph's new tomb. You aren't buried with him in the River Jordan because he was baptized in the River Jordan. You're buried with him in the tomb of Joseph. I'm saying that symbolically. Buried with him in baptism, wherein you're also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. What a statement that is. You are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. The same faith, the same power, the same operation raised you out of that grave, a new creature, as you went when you went in. Now, if you aren't that, then you haven't carried out Acts 2:38. In the first place, you didn't start right, because Paul says this. Paul says, but God be thanked if you were the servants of sin. Now, he didn't thank them for being the servants of sin, but guess what he thanked them for? Let's see. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. I read you over there where he's going to pour out his spirit upon his servants and upon his handmaiden. I thank God for every one of them. Galatians 3:27 is a familiar one, but it tells the same story. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And then it shows you again that we lose our status as an Irishman or a Jew or a bond or a free. In our day, the act is laid at the root of the tree. He says, whether as neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male or female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. I see some of you ladies out there who are ministers. I know the sister Rails back here is, and I know the sister Thayer is. The only reason under the sun, my dear, honest and goodness friends, is that you accept this. If you accept this, then Christ looks at you neither male nor female. What a wonderful fact. Otherwise, you couldn't even be a teacher. Now, that's a tough thing, and I didn't have it in the record, but that's what justifies you. Now, we have this in this age, and we're living it. This is a woman's church, and I hate it. Not the fact that women, I love them, but the point is there are more women than there are men. Well, we go in our church, and we have 20 women and 2 or 3 men. Well, bless your heart, God had prophesied this a long time ago, that the women would compass the men about. And he also provided for that compassing about by setting up neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, nor male nor female in his church. And so you women do have, which are, in my opinion, a perfect right if God so ordained you to preach the gospel of Christ. And so I think we ought to stand fast in the liberty, as Paul said, and I believe this is in Galatians 4, the first verse, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And don't be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. I'm not saying that we were. I'm only saying that we shouldn't be. Now, I sure thank God for our women, because if we didn't have them, we wouldn't hardly have a church. We maybe would have a quorum occasionally, but not always. So I thank God and boost them every opportunity I have. All right, we saw a new creation, and we saw some new creatures too, didn't we? Now, let's look again in Ephesians. And this is in Ephesians 2, 19, 20. Let's see what they have in 19, 20. Now, here's this, I quoted this a while ago. We'll read the next verse. I'll read them both so you get them both. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but a fellow citizen with the saints and of the household of God. However, man who belongs to the church of God ought to shout at that. Because we weren't before, we were aliens. But now through his blood we've been drawn nigh to him. And so we're in. Brother, we're in. And so we're in the household of God. What sort of a foundation do we have? And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. What a wonderful position you and I have in Christ. And how little we do about it. I'm saying how little I do about it. But what a wonderful position to have in Christ. He took us out of whatever we were in and set us in his family. Oh, that's a marvelous thing to be set in his family. And that's exactly what he did. We couldn't get in his family. We couldn't walk up and join him. All we could do would be to base in the heart that form of doctrine that has been delivered unto us. Now then, to be a good teacher, let's see what we have to do to be a good teacher. Go with me now to 1 John. Let's see the scripture. Go to 1 John 2:27. Now I said that we must obey from the heart that form of doctrine which has been delivered unto you, that's from Paul. Being then made free from sin, we become servants of righteousness. Now let's look at this one in 3:27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is true, and is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians 2:9-14. Now that's the scripture reading that I read. And I'm going to read a portion of that again. That's 2. Now that scripture I read was 9-16, I believe. But I'm going to read a portion of that again. I'm going to read verses 13 and 14. Which things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Well, now we don't realize, but I'm going to tap you tonight and show you that you believe in the Holy Ghost too. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to catch you and you see if I don't. All right. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. All right. But the carnal man, or the natural man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The things that I've been teaching you are spiritually discerned. And I think that everyone recognizes that. All right. To be a good teacher, then, we must be spiritual. That's what the book is taught in all of our lessons. All right, now here are some samples of being spiritual. Now you read back here in Isaiah 55, it says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters and drink." Well, he didn't say anything about what he was talking about. Well, then we find another scripture, and this scripture is about Christ at the well when the lady came from Samaria, I believe, up there, and he was asking her to get water. He says, "Hi, is it you as you and asking me for water?" Well, let's see. Now, that's recorded in John 4. Let's look at it. John 4:10. We're finding out what we must teach. That is what my appraisal of what we should teach. All right, 4:10. Now, we find here Christ at the well. And here's what he said. But Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God," remember that Isaiah said, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth." I'll tell you another thing he said in that same chapter. See if you can take it literally. Let me see. "You shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace." Now you can take that literally. But take this literally. "The hills and valleys shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." Can you take that literally? You must take that spiritually. In other words, you must take that symbolically. Because you can't say that they literally clap their hands and yet you're a Christian when you walk out and see the beautiful trees. And I think Oregon, Illinois has certainly a beautiful place with wonderful trees. I just love them. In fact, you know, staying here to walk around looking at them. All right. He says, "If you knew the water that I had that I could give you, all right, thou wouldest have asked me, and I would have given you new living water." All right, down in verse 14. "But whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him, the well of water, springing up into everlasting life." That was the water that Christ was going to give. That was the water that Isaiah was going to give. Now, John explained what that was. And that's found in John 7. Just turn on over a few pages. And that is found. That is explained in John 7. All right. Beginning in verse 37. "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, saying, If any man thirst," I'm showing you examples of things that we must take spiritually, some we must take naturally. "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said," I wrote to you, read to you where the scripture said, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Can't possibly take that letter. out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Living water. All right. John explains in the next verse what he meant. So that gives us the key to the whole story we're told. But this fact ye of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. Do you believe on him? That they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now here are some facts. People watching that clock up there. It's slipping around. Let's turn to Hebrews 11 right quick. And let's look at one of the amazing statements of the book. And that's found in Hebrews 11. And I know that a few other men have found this. If I had the NASA brother Alan McLean on finding these things, I'd been way along ahead with my story. All right, Hebrews 11, verse 17. There it is. It's an amazing statement. He says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. And every Bible student on earth knows that he had Ishmael, and the woods were full of Ishmaelites. And yet here the statement of Paul is that he offered up his only begotten son. Well, there can only be one answer, and that is that he was a spiritual son, and the only son that God recognized, which the next two verses tell. Now, it says, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up from the dead, even as he had also received him from a figure. All right, now turn with me to Galatians 4. And Paul explains further. He says, but Abraham had two sons. He said, there that he had offered up his only begotten son. Now it says, of whom these promises were given. Now it says, but Abraham had two sons, one of Ishmael, one was Isaac. Well, they were also two promises. And so we find out that God operates in the spiritual sense, and he operates in a natural sense. Now, you can study that out. I'm afraid we wouldn't have time to go into that. But you see the allegory of those two men, and you find out that God recognized the Isaacites, which we are, and he did not recognize the Ishmaelites, or those of Ishmael. Yet they were both sons of Abraham. One was his real son, or the spiritual son. The other was of the bondwoman, who he never did fuss about being a bondwoman, only he said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And so you and I are of Isaac. But Paul says that we're an heir of God, and a joint heir with Christ. And because you're a son, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. So you became kin to Isaac. More than that, you became a spiritual Jew. And that's found in Romans 2, 27, 28. Says he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, and the circumcision is the flesh, but he's a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is of the heart, whose praise is not of men, but of God. That's God's Jew. All right, 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul says this. Paul says he's determined not to know anything among them but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Well, now, if we stopped there and took that literally, well, Paul would be preaching a dead gospel. But we know what Paul meant when he said he preached Christ and him crucified. That was, he preached the whole story of his crucifixion and also his resurrection. He said another occasion, I believe this in Thessalonians, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And so the story is complete. Now, let's look at some things here that we got to separate. We have to divide them spiritually, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, here's one. Now, I'll tell you, let's go to Colossians this time, and I'll quote this one from James 2:5. Now, I'm sure we all know this. James 2:5 says, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him. Promised to them that love him, heirs of the kingdom. All right? That's 2:5. But you teachers are going to have somebody come in your class one day and say, listen, I run on to one here in Colossians. What are we going to do about it? Here it is in Colossians 12:13, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be protectors of the inheritance in life, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So what are you going to tell us? We preach that all right, but sometimes we don't believe it. Now here's where we preach it. We turn over there to Matthew, I believe, 6:33, somewhere along there, we preach this. We said, consider the lilies of the valley. This is Christ talking. Says, consider the lilies of the valley. That's a tall nut, and neither did it spin. Yet Solomon of all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now he says, seek ye first to us. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Material wealth. I mean, God's people are wealthy. We just don't believe it. Now then, if you understand the one that Christ said in Matthew, you have to understand this one. And so somebody's going to ask you, you're going to have somebody that'll slide up on the seat and say, brother, listen, I run on the one here in Colossians. Well, you see the word to say, well, that's for the Pentecost. You let them have it. God wants you to have every scripture in this book. And you get it and you appropriate it to your life. It's understandable. Now, then he has delivered us into the kingdom of his dear son. We have just read over and over where we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, and we have read where we are in God's household. I marvel at Peter. Peter called it the house of God, the flock of God, and the heritage of God. Well, isn't that wonderful? And you're in it. Now, Paul said this. Let's see if we get those blessings. Paul said this. I believe this is in Philippians. Bodily exercise profiteth us little. It has some profit, but it profiteth us little. But godliness is profitable unto all things. Having a promise of life that now is it quit there, and of that which is to come. So godliness is profitable unto all things. All right? Now that's one. One set on each side. All right? I'm going to take the toughest one in the book to me. And that's in 1 John 3, 9 through 10. All right, I'm going to read 9. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, is that a tough one, or is that a tough one? Now, if this is not tough for the preacher tonight, it's tough for you too. Why do I say it's tough for you? You can't put it in the next stage, because the next verse says this. In this, the children of God are going to be manifest. Is that what it says? Surely it's shaking their head. I'll read what it does say. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil are also manifest. So we can't put it. We've got to use it. I'm a minister. You're a teacher. We've got to use that verse. So what's the answer? Here's my answer. We turn back over to the first of John. He says, but if we walk in the light, if he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Now, he says, if we say we have no sin, we're lying, the truth is not in it. So we can be sure that John didn't mean that we couldn't sin, but he meant if the seed remained us in us, we wouldn't sin. All right, I told my four down here many a time, I said, you can't do that. We have to treat it spiritually. Why? I wouldn't mean that they couldn't physically do it, but I meant they couldn't do it if they win. And I believe that's what John means. All right, keep your eye on the seed. The seed remaineth in you and you cannot sin. All right, turn with me to 1 Peter 1:23. And I believe Peter will tell us what that seed is. All right, here it is. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now you keep it in you and cease your sin. All right, I give Sister Sprinkle credit for this one. And this is found in Psalms 119:11. Oh, that I might hide thy word in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Is that answer enough? It is for me. All right? We're just to get along fine. I mean, I am. I don't know how you are. Now, there is some things that we can glean, and we're not going to talk about only the things that we can understand, and that is in John 3, in Christ talks to Nicodemus. Now, there's one thing that we can all agree on, and that is, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, everybody agrees to that. We may have some little difference in the time, but we all believe it because Christ said it. Now, isn't that true? All right? Then we'll see some things that we can understand and we can find out. Now, I have taught many things here about these different writers about how it is that you and I lose our nationality. Well, now, it isn't realistic that I don't teach, or that I do teach, that we're born again in this life. I believe that with all my heart. If you don't, you're still my friend. If you're not, I'll find some means to make you my friend. But there are two things that stand out in this record of John, that Christ talking to John. Did you know that one of those records was this? Everyone will agree to this, that the present status of John wasn't sufficient in Christ's day when he talked to him. Isn't that right? It just simply wasn't enough to be a Jew and a leader of Jews when Christ talked to him. It just wasn't enough. He had to have something else. To me, he had to lose his nationality as a Jew and come into Christ as a new man. It just wasn't sufficient. Then one other thing that you and I can glean from that same story is this. And that is that Christ was telling him of a heavenly thing. And he couldn't understand it because he wasn't spiritually discerning it, because he thought it was an earthly thing. And Christ says, if I have told you earthly things and you don't understand, how will you understand if I tell you of heavenly things? Now the same parallel once was by the teachers of Christ, and that's when they were in the synagogue, and so they asked Christ, by what means? And here's what they said. They scratched their head. They says, now if we say that he's from heaven, he's going to tell us, well, why didn't you believe it? But if we say it's from the earth, we fear the people, because all the people believe that it was ordained of heaven. So they had to go back and tell him. He says, well, Master, we'd like to know how you do that. But we cannot tell you about the baptism of John. He says, neither can I tell you by what authority I do these things. Christ once said to his own people, it's the Spirit of God that's upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and preach deliverance to the captive and the setting of putting the bias to the blind. To set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. I think you'll find that in, let me see, Luke 4. Now that's a beautiful story, but it was in his own hometown. And the people didn't believe him because he was Joseph's son. Well, says, isn't this Joseph's son? We have to treat him as God's son. Now this is a thing I get accused of all the time. I get off of my notes and never can find where I get bent. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12, and let's look at God's perfect truth. Now that's found in 1 Corinthians 12. Now this is the church that he set up. Now this is how many of you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son? I want you to put your hand up. Well, just look at the people. Now, I told you I was going to test you. Now, here's where you go down. All right, we're in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man, speaking by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, on the day that this was written, the same thing went forward over there. We don't have it. That was that the Roman soldiers of the king stole him away. Well, now, you have testified as God's Son, and this scripture here says you can't testify as Son unless the Holy Ghost has made you believe his Son. You can't take this book and prove he's God's Son. You've got to first believe the words that are written. You can't prove it to save your life. Because the skeptics have come along and said, brother, don't believe the word. Well, how in the world can you prove it? God has to plant it in your heart, and he plants it in there by the Holy Ghost. Now, you listen to this conversation of Christ and Peter, and you'll see what I mean. As Christ asked Peter, he says, who do men say that I the Son of Man am? Well, he says, some say you're Isaiah, and somebody else, and some one of the prophets. Well, he pinned him down, but he says, who do you say? He says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Here's the answer. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. That's the same way that you found it out. You can't find it out to save your life otherwise. You can read it, believe it from the book, but you first have to appropriate the book to your life. Well, then God put you, every one of us tonight would die on that same statement, believing that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Nobody could take that away from us. The reason it isn't is because God has planted it in your heart that He was. Otherwise, you just read a book. But He planted it in your heart the same way that He planted it into Peter's heart. Now, all these places, all this book here now is listed and the virtues of gifts. And teachers, I think, is about third on the top. Oh, it's a wonderful statement. And then to hasten along, let's look at verse 13. For by one Spirit are ye all baptized into one body, whether ye be Jews or Gentiles, whether ye be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, but all these, back to verse 11, but all these worketh that one and the same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. God divides the Spirit to every man severally as he will. Now, James says, draw nigh to God. What's the next part of that? Wow, that's wonderful. Now, that's the response that we're used to that down south. It gives you a breathing spell, and you know that everybody's awake. One thing is good to wake people up, because you might quote it wrong. I'm in the habit of doing that sometimes, and we just find out that way. All right. All these workers, that one and the same Spirit. So God put the Spirit in you to be ministers, and He also put the Spirit in you to be teachers, and other various things in the church. Now the bad part is when we fall down on what God has ordained that we should do. And so I certainly want to leave a word here for these teachers, that they might find their place and might work in God's vineyard. All right, I showed you then that the reason you believe that Christ is God's Son, because God has planted that in your heart in such a way that if you or somebody was to steal the Bible, you'd still believe it. All right, now Paul in the 13th of Corinthians, you see in the last verse, here's what it says. In the last verse of the 12th, Paul says this. Could I not read verse 29? I want to show you the position of the teachers. They're an important part of the church. It says, are all apostles? Are all teachers? Are all prophets, rather? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all gifts of healing? Now you see where he placed teachers? Gifts of healing, miracles, and then teachers were above even those. First apostles, then prophets, then teachers. So you have an important position. And Paul said you ought to teach something that will save yourself and then mature you. Now, isn't that a wonderful thing? There is possible then to teach a thing that wouldn't save yourself, nor would it save those who heard you. Now, I want you to look at verse 31. Paul says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Covet them. I have coveted those gifts. Covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you another gift. That isn't the way it read there, but it's going to be the way I read it in a minute from Paul. All right. And yet I show you a more excellent way. All right, let's see if the excellent way is one of love. He used the 13th chapter, one of love. And let's see if he didn't need another gift. That is the one universal gift that every child of God has under the sun. And I will quote now, let me see. Let's begin, let's see, Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Now, do you love the brethren? How many loves everybody? I mean the enemies too. That's a tough question, but I want to see your hands if you do. How many loves everybody? Are you scared? Well, I tell you, you ought to have another sermon if you're afraid to put up your hand. I don't know of anybody that I don't love. Well, good. I see a girl was saying they love everybody. That's wonderful. But what I wanted to show you was that you didn't come here with that love. God gave you that love, and He shed it abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost that He gave you. Now, I only brought those 2 points out to show that the Church of God, of the Abrahamic faith, has been blessed with God's Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit. Now, we think we don't, but we do. Incidentally, I saw one shout once. I don't know whether you ever saw one shout, but I did. All right, we'll proceed on. All right, love is of God then, isn't it? All right, here's another scripture. Paul told Timothy to study to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And did you know for years I studied to justify what I already believed, and I took the bottom line, rightly dividing the word of truth, and I boasted in it. I'd say, brother, I can think of so many things I'd say. I'd say, brother, there'll be a partial resurrection of the dead. There's no use you telling me that there won't be. And another thing, the spirit of men goeth downward. I'd try to change that place, and you know where it is. Understand, in Ecclesiastes 3, it says, who knows the spirit of man that goeth upward and the spirit of beast that goeth downward? And I'd say, who knows that it does go up? And the book says it does. Oh, if it don't say it does, over in 12. I think the spirit of all men goes back to God who gave it. But there's coming a time of reckoning. Now, I was a state agent for doctor. I really knew it fine. I could just tell what everybody believed and why. But that didn't save a soul. It didn't even save me. Not a soul. So what we want is the words of God planted in the hearts of God's people. Because that gives life. And it also, as Paul said, gives it abundance. So the 2 top lines of the verse I quoted are the important lines. One is to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need us not to be ashamed. You don't have to worry about doctrine. Well, I can give you a number of scriptures that you teach doctrine. I never had to teach doctrine since I decided to find out what he wanted me to know. Well, let me show you one. I quoted the first verse. Let's go on through it. I'm watching that clock. Therefore, let's see. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now look at the doctrine. And all things are of God. That's what we teach. Who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ. We teach that too. That God was in Christ, reconciling the word unto himself and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Isn't that a wonderful thing? For he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we don't have to worry about doctrine. Brother, I used to, because they could get on my toes about doctrine. But I tell you, my toes have gotten a lot tougher. I never said I'd get any more painful, because I'm just sort of now taming down a little. I promised the folks at home that I wouldn't talk too fast. They always said we talk too fast. So I promised them I'd slow down, and now at the end of my sermon and forgot it. So I can't slow down now. All right, the Great Commission then of Christ, when he left, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And now we'll have a quotation from Paul, and I believe that's found in Titus, and it begins in verse 11, for the grace of God hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. There may be some here tonight who might have caught the idea that I have tried to present in such a way that God may have touched your heart in such a way that you might be found in the battle for Christ. If that's true, then I wish you would come forward. And I think Brother Wattell wanted me to walk down there, and we would like to for you to come forward. Repenting of your sins, as Paul said, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, being then made free from sin and between servants and righteousness. And so we'll have an invitation song now. I thank God for your fine and kind attention, and simply you had me in very fast company. But God was with me, and I believe he was with you.
So we're playing a little Christmas song, boys. We're going to bring out to the left side. This is a fine and a glorious and a wonderful opportunity.
Let's turn to song number 141. In conclusion, song number 141. Shall we sing? In conclusion of this song, well, it's called this Mr. Sinclair.
Thank you.